This is the fourth message that we're giving on a series entitled The Things Most Surely Believed Among Us. And as I have said at the beginning of each talk, we are not dealing with the things that are believed in the traditional sense, such as the great Orthodox doctrines of the Church, but we're borrowing that phrase from Luke's Gospel to speak about the things for which we, as an emphasis in the body of Christ, have been known for the past 12 or some years. And we have started the series by dealing with shepherding, largely because of my own personal experience. It was shepherding that attracted me to the movement that became rather well known back in the early 70s by various names, the discipleship movement and the shepherding movement and so on. It was shepherding that attracted me because I had pastored one very sizable church and other churches as well. And I realized that while I had informed them from the pulpit that they had not been cared for with the kind of quality that they should have, that many of them were intellectually and doctrinally well informed, but they were personally not cared for. And when the whole message of shepherding began to emerge, it attracted me largely because I realized it was a need in my own situation. And we have had three sessions on it now. We talked about the nature of shepherds and the work of shepherds and the qualifications of shepherds and how shepherds fit into the divine plan with apostles and prophets and evangelists and so on. And in this, our final session, and I must say that some of you probably both here and listening to the tapes will say Baxter is not a very systematic teacher. Well, you're right. I agree with you. Somebody described me one time as one who engages in preachy-teachy. That means that I teach and I preach. My pastoral heart keeps wanting to make practical applications of truth. And so I move from teaching and I talk a bit about how it applies to us. Well, that's not strict objective teaching. So I agree with your criticisms and I'll probably do some more of that on this occasion as well. But as we go to this fourth talk, I'd like to read the 23rd Psalm. Now, I don't think we often think of the 23rd Psalm when we're preaching or teaching on shepherding as it occurs among us. We're talking about shepherds, plural. Here, we're talking about the great shepherd, but there's something very beautiful about this, and without being improper, it's possible for those of us who are shepherds, those of us who have a heart to lead God's people, can derive direction from the chief shepherd who makes no mistakes in his shepherding. But just let me read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shepherds then must attend to the wants of the people. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That makes me sounds like he's got some kind of gentle authority. He leads me beside still waters. If you're going to be a shepherd, you better know where the waters are to take the sheep to drink. He restores my soul. You don't break the bruised reed and you don't put out the smoking flax. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He said, this is the way, son, over here. He does that for his name's sake because we are all the sheep of his pasture and his reputation is linked with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. That is laying down your life, isn't it? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'd like to take time to expound that, but I just felt impressed to read it. And probably it's good because it's gentle and beautiful and ideal. And my task this morning is not that beautiful and gentle and ideal. Because this morning I'm going to talk to you about the failure of shepherds. And when we are in the New Testament, of course, so much of the New Testament was written early in the church's life that we don't have recorded many outstanding failures because there wasn't time for them to happen. And so again and again, we go back to the Old Testament to see what happened to them, because that's what Paul said we should do. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10, how that all our fathers were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same supernatural food, and all did drink the same supernatural drink, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they perished in the wilderness. And these things are written as examples, or examples for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we go back to the Old Testament to see how leaders failed in the Old Testament, so that we won't make the same failures. As we've already said in prior talks, shepherds in the Old Testament had to do with all leaders. Kings were shepherds. And princes and heads over tribes. Anybody who is in charge of leading and caring for people, they were shepherds. That carried a great responsibility. And every shepherd, every leader, and I'm not going to modify this a bit, every leader, whether he knows it or not, receives his right of leadership from God. President Reagan does not lead this morning by the will of the American people. Every man who leads people is supposed to be an agent of the Almighty. Now, he may not be behaving that way. That's something else. I'm just saying what the ideal is. So that in the structure of authority, even a leader who has 7 or 8 superiors over him in government hasn't got the right motivation if he doesn't understand that in the final analysis, although he's 7 down the ladder, he is a delegate of God. Now, this is beautifully illustrated for us in the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion recognized the authority of Jesus. And he said, I know what you're doing, sir. He said, I'm a man under authority. And he said, when I say to one, go, he goes. And when I say to one, come, he comes. Now, he was just a centurion. I don't know how many officers there were between that centurion and Caesar. But when he spoke, Caesar spoke. Now, Bill was an officer in the army, when Bill had to exercise authority, he didn't do it in the name of the man above him, and the man above him, or the man above him. He actually did it in the final analysis as an agent of God. Because all authority derives from God. Now, I want to impress this on you. You desire to be a shepherd. You desire to be a leader. You desire to be a preacher. A lot of young men want to be preachers, and they see the romance of the pulpit and the public image and all of that sort of thing. But they must understand that they are agents of Almighty God. And that is so often forgotten. And then the shepherd or the leader or the government man becomes an imposition on the people rather than a ministry of God. Now, I think we're all well aware of the Old Testament teaching that the leaders failed miserably. Failure is written all over the Old Testament. And I want you to turn first to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and we'll just look at the first four verses. Now, this isn't going to be pleasant in some ways, but it's very important that you hear it. This is a corrective as well as a teaching. I want to address this message to Ern Baxter this morning. And I want to address it to every leader or would-be leader in this little congregation. And out through the tapes, I want to address it to whatever leader may happen to listen to this. That because I'm a leader does not give me a carte blanche right to do what I please. That I carry a constant, unceasing obligation to behave as a man under God. And that no matter how much authority He gives me, the minute I misuse it, I'm in trouble with my boss. Now listen to these words. Woe to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are shepherding my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you. For the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock. I want you to notice the possessive pronoun, my pasture, my people, my flock. Verse 3, then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them, and they will shepherd them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Now, he's talking there in the larger sense of the whole failure of Israel and its leaders, which in the final generation were represented by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And as Jesus looked at the multitude, have you ever thought of this? Jesus looked at the multitude. Now, the multitude were all Israelites, Jews. As he looked at the multitude, the Bible said that he was moved with compassion for them. Listen now. Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. You say, but Pastor, there were Sadducees and priests and high priests and scribes. I know it. But what did Jesus say? Jesus defrocked the whole bunch of them in one word. He said, there isn't a shepherd in the bunch. That's a powerful statement. I wonder what Jesus sees when he looks out at the ministry today. And I don't want to be unkind here. Does he say at times, they're not shepherds? Learned Pharisees, seminary graduates, with no pastors, no shepherds. Now he charges these shepherds in Jeremiah with destroying and scattering and not shepherding the sheep. Now let's go to Ezekiel 34 to a companion passage. Ezekiel 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you've not strengthened, the diseased, you've not healed, the broken, you've not bound up, the scattered, you've not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. Powerful language. Notice the pronoun of the possessive pronoun. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. And my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them, and make them cease from feeding my sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so will I care for my sheep and will deliver them from the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. And I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, that the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now, that's hard language, and it's hard to preach on. But let me talk about it in a few points here, shall I? I want to talk about first the failure, and then the judgment. Wherein does the failure lie? The failure lies, number one, in the shepherd tending himself, but not the sheep. Number one. If you're going to be a shepherd, the sheep become your primary concern. Now, I want to say this to you. That doesn't mean that you become necessarily some kind of a slave without any care for yourself. And I may say this without sounding improper. I learned years and years ago that if I fed the sheep, They never were reluctant about sharing their wool. Now, this is a very practical observation. I have never had a lot of trouble over 50 years in finances. Well, I've been tested. But either for myself or for the church as I pastor, finances have not ever been a great issue, because there was one principle. Now listen, I don't want to come through here sounding like a paragon of perfection, because that isn't so. But I did learn a few things early, and one thing I learned was that if I fed the sheep were glad for me to have some return from their wool. So it's not a one-way street. But if all I wanted from them was their wool and didn't feed them, I was in trouble. Now that's just a principle, and I think you'll find it. It comes out many ways. Here's another way where it comes out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. All right? Isn't that the same thing? I don't want to come across here as some kind of an ascetic going around in a leather jacket and living on out of garbage pails. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God is very well balanced. That the laborer is worthy of his hire, and if you work hard at your shepherding, God will see to it that the sheep will be happy to take care of you. I just want to keep that in balance. That's not my concern this morning. My concern this morning is that the temptation in shepherding is to take the wool and not provide the food. And that's what they were doing. They were looking after themselves, but not the sheep. All right. Two. You eat the fat and dress yourself with the wool, but you do not feed the flock. That's the same way of saying what was just said. The third thing, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the wounded. Now this tells us that there's going to be weak sheep and that there are going to be sick sheep. They're going to be wounded sheep. We'll come to a little more of why that is later. It's not just from contact with the world or tumbling over the side of a cliff or wandering off and getting torn by a beast. Some of it is in-house. It's domestic. Wounded. The fourth thing, we have not brought back the straying. There are those that stray away, and one must go after them. Now it's hard in a day like our day of subnormality to always know how to do that. The abnormality of so many congregations in a locality that should be together, being apart and being competitive, makes it very difficult to know sometimes how far you should go in going after a sheep. And I don't know what to do with that. The only way that I'm thinking right now in Christ Chapel, if I may make this local application, I have asked Barbara and Rich in the office to give me a list of the people who consider Christ Chapel to be their fold. You see, I don't want to assume that you're a sheep for whom I and other shepherds here are responsible, and go after you and be told to mind my own business, that I was never considered to be your shepherd. And so I need to know, to make this practical for me and for those that work with me, I need to know who wants to use Christ Chapel as a name for a fold, Who wants Christ Chapel to be your fold? Now you, if I find out who's committed to that, then you're going to know something. I'm going to want to know where you are when you're not here or you're not available. And I'm coming after you. Or I'm going to send somebody after you. But I want to know that when I come after you and look at you, I say, you belong to my fold, and I wouldn't be functioning properly under my shepherd if I didn't come after you. And I'm here to find out what's wrong. I want to get you back. I want to get you healthy. Now, this isn't a matter of maintaining a big congregation. I don't have a big congregation mentality. I've had big congregations. And I've had big congregations where I didn't know half of them. I either want to know who are my responsibilities, or I want to know through those working with me who are our responsibilities, so that we know the parameters of our responsibility and our authority. Now, I've already referred to this. People want to come. They want to come to the meetings. That's fine. Are we to assume because somebody comes every Sunday morning or every Thursday night that we have a pastoral responsibility for them, given the nature of our meetings, that they are public, you can walk in and take a seat? I think not. I don't think so. I need to know. Do you hear God through me or through one of the other pastors here? Is this where you get fed? Is this where you hear the Word of God? That being the case, then we have an understanding that I take care of you. And I won't mind going out in the middle of the night to help you if you're hurting. How many understand what I'm saying? All right. So going after the straying is a matter of knowing if they are your sheep that are straying, given the subnormality of our times. And they've not sought after the lost. I remember one time a few years ago, I was very moved in God, and I said to Ruth, when God starts to move in real visitation, there are going to be thousands of people come out of the woodwork. Do you know how many thousands of people this morning are sitting home watching TV? They're, to all intents and purposes, lost to the body of Christ. They had a bad experience back down along the road. There are thousands of them. When God moves the way He says He's going to move, there's going to be a great gathering of sheep that have been driven away. You're going to be surprised where they come from. Years ago, as a young man going through the dealings of God in guidance, I won't take time to go into it, but there were five places that I was invited to go, and I had my preferences. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in that order. And I wasn't backward about telling God. You know, I said, I want to do your will, Lord, but it'd be nice to do it here. Now, if I can't do it here, I wouldn't mind doing it here. Lord, this would be all right, and this would be acceptable, but I just know you won't. But no, you wouldn't, would you, Lord? And He did. And I was down in a little southern Canadian town back in the Depression days, and it was 98% on relief. And it was the dead of winter, and it was 30 below, and we had an old bank building because there were no banks running in those days. And women would come through that weather with little cotton house dresses. They didn't have overcoats. People didn't have clothes. They'd worn their clothes on. And God gave us a revival. It was a couple who kept coming in every night. There's two people. Nobody seemed to know them. Two people come in every night. And one night in those days, I'd sit at the piano before I'd speak, and I'd sing It was one of the ways of bringing the anointing. I just get lost in God and sing. I remember I was singing one night about people who are lost and straying and once knew God. And I'm not saying that they were lost in the ultimate sense, but they were lost to the reality of God. The Spirit of God settled down over that audience. And I found out that this man and this woman, that this man had at one time been a highly successful servant of God who got beat up in the battle, and he and his wife had got off into a little town to hide away and lick their wounds, and nobody even knew they were Christians. That night the whole community discovered that they were not only Christians, but they were servants of God. Do you know that there are thousands of those out there? The failure, the awful failure that the Lord scores the shepherds for. Now, what is his judgment on this? Now, we need to hear this. I am against the shepherds. Brother, when God's against you, that's judgment. I don't want God against me. How many here would like to have the Lord against you? How many prefer to have him for you? Oh man, that's the first unanimous vote I've had all morning. We have in some instances, I'm afraid, and I may be guilty, we have so preached the grace of God that we have left the impression that it doesn't really matter what we do, God loves us anyway. Bless our little hearts. Well, that's a kind of a sloppy view of God. Yes, he does love you anyway, but he loves you enough to say, I want to speak to you. Now, for those of you on tape, I just took hold of my ear and led myself across the back of the pulpit. Okay? I hate listening to tapes and somebody laughs and I don't know why they're laughing. Whom the Lord loveth, he and scourgeth how many sons? Every son whom he receiveth. Now, no chastisement for the present is joyous. How many here ever enjoyed a spanking? Ever enjoy a spanking? Oh, it's delicious. Lay another one on, Dad. Right there. You missed one spot. Right there. Just lay. Now you're hollering for mercy. Not hurting half as bad as you're screaming, but that helps to stay them off. Surely there's some pity in him somewhere. Now, no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous, but rather grievous. It hurts. Ouch, God. But afterward, hallelujah for afterward. Thank God no spanking goes on forever. Aren't you glad no spanking goes on forever? Woo! I used to think some of them were going on forever. Afterward, it bringeth forth fruit. That's why the Bible is so clear on discipline of children, and that's why our bleeding heart sociological permissive society is trying to spare children from parental discipline. The Bible is very strong. It says it doesn't hurt to leave a bruise. Now, if you do that in Sweden, you'll go to jail. And there's legislation, I understand, in this country that you no longer can spank your child. Well, undoubtedly there's been cruelty to children. Nobody's questioning that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the necessity of disciplining a child. Because if you don't discipline him, there won't be an afterward for it. He'll never have an afterward. I think I maybe told you this story, but in the first church I ever pastored, I had a very nice family in many ways, but they were very indulgent with their children. And And I was there one day for lunch, and the oldest son, who was then only 11 or 12, he got angry with his mother, and he cursed her and misbehaved badly, and she kind of, and he shouldn't do that, and kind of softened it up, and he slammed out of the place. And I said, sister, does that happen often? I said, don't you think something needs to be done with that kind of thing? She said, oh, we never spank our children. We love them too much. I said, sister, I'm a single man. I guess I don't know much about raising family. But let me say this to you. If you don't spank them, the police will. That young man was in jail by the time he was 17. By the time he was 19, he was a corpse. He got in a fight in the jail and was killed by one of the inmates. I don't think that boy needed to die. If that mother that day. But you see, for him, there was no afterward. I wouldn't be here if my father hadn't chased me. My father guaranteed me an afterward. Our Heavenly Father is trying to guarantee us an afterward. And you say, I don't know why you're on my case all the time, God. I don't know why, I'm hardly healed and you're hitting me again. What more? I'm trying to get you an afterward, son. Now, if you don't want an afterward, keep it up. But many of us here who know as sure as we're sitting here that if at some point God hadn't moved in and roughed us up, we maybe wouldn't be here. He guaranteed an afterward. I am against the shepherds. That's judgment. Now listen to this. I will require my sheep at their hand. That's accountability. That's why, see, I'm not anxious to have a big church. 2,000, 3,000, 5,000. Oh, that sounds great. And that's my church? And I'm going to stand up there one day and have him say, presumably in front of everybody, will Ern Baxter step forward? I'd like to talk to you about 7,000 people for whom you were responsible. Thank you, no. Thank you, no. See, I, as I already told you, I'm already not anticipating the judgment seat. I was proud to be able to say I had a big church until I began to see the inner truth of shepherding. Paul said that we as leaders must present every man. Every man? I don't want to be responsible for every man. Right now, I'm responsible for a little handful of men who in turn are responsible for other men who in return are responsible for hundreds of people. And probably indirectly this morning, I'm responsible for thousands of people across the world, but not directly. One thing I know, that as I faithfully train the brothers under me and they train the brothers under them, and it goes down into the flock that everybody's being cared for. I can go to Australia and speak to a congregation of hundreds of people and not know hardly any of them, but know that every single one of those people is being cared for. That gives me great joy. Now, you want leadership, brother. Remember, with leadership comes accountability. How many people do you want to have to give account for? Now, I've watched some things, and I want to speak carefully here. I've listened to pastors and preachers and shepherds for 50 years. Well, that's one of my people. Oh, really? You maybe wouldn't be so anxious to claim them if you knew you were accountable for them. How many are hearing me this morning? You see, leadership isn't just the fun of saying, see this badge here? See, that's his leader. I'm a leader. What are you leading? Oh, I got about 10 people in my flock. There's something wrong about that. See this? That's his leader. Why he feels so that? Well, that means that I'm accountable for people. Now, which of those two attitudes is better? See, if you're majoring on leadership, you're hitting the wrong key. If you major on accountability, now you know where you're at. I didn't do this more workmanlike and give you the scriptures, but they're in there. We read them. He said he would put a stop to their feeding the flock. God fires shepherds. Did you know that? God fires them. I can't fire a shepherd. I have no right to fire a shepherd. I may, given what limited authority I have, I may have to reprove a shepherd. I may have to reprove somebody that I'm shepherding. But I don't have the job of hiring and firing. Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians 4 when he said when Christ rose from the dead, he gave some apostles, some prophets. When it says he gave, the Greek is very strong. Let me give it to you literally. You wouldn't put it in the Bible because it's too redundant. But this is the strength of the Greek word. He himself, he and no other. What is that passage saying? It's saying that God, without counseling with anybody, in Jesus Christ, God makes an apostle, God makes a prophet, God makes an evangelist, and God makes a shepherd, and God fires them. And when God removes a man from his ministry, it's a sad and tragic thing. But that's what he says he'll do. He'll put a stop to their feeding the flock. That's when churches dry up. That's when people begin to move away. That's when things start to go wrong. It may start when you stop feeding them. And you may not feed them for a while, and you may get along for a while. And there comes a time when God said, that's it, son. I've given you space to repent. I've given you a chance to pull up your socks. It's all over for you. I told you this wasn't an easy one this morning. Listen to this. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. The support is discontinued. Now, I don't want to put this on a commercial basis. I don't want to do that. But let's be very practical. God says, if you feed my sheep, I'll see to it that you're taken care of. If you got healthy sheep, they're going to grow healthy wool, and you're going to shear that wool and take it to market, and you're going to profit by keeping those sheep healthy. Now that's just putting it very practically. But if you don't feed your sheep, you're going to have scrawny sheep, and you're going to come out and look at your sheep, and some of them will be dead. And you're not going to have any income. Your income's going to dry up. Let me come back to what I said a little while ago. I keep harping on this because it seems about the only one of the few things I ever did right from the beginning. But when I started out serving God by a supernatural call of God in my life, I said, God, let's have an understanding about money. I said, God, you're my boss. Now, I know that you've got paymasters that are going to pay me, but I want you to understand that I'm looking to you, and I'm going to serve you, and you're going to see that I'm taken care of. And God knows how to talk to me through money. You say, you're not very spiritual now, Brother Hearn. You're giving... No, that's very spiritual. You read the Bible. A friend of mine in Great Britain, a rather remarkable scholar, said that Jesus spoke more about money than any other subject. Why? Money equals life. When you put your offering in the plate this morning, or you hand your tithe to your shepherd, you're giving him your life. Why? That money could buy bread, that money could buy milk, it could buy eggs, it could buy shoes for the kid, it could buy tuition. It's life. Now God says if you are not a responsible leader, he'll dry up your support. One more thing. I will rescue my flocks from their mouth. You'll lose your people. You'll lose your people. You abuse your people, you lose your people. You can't abuse them and not lose them. Now, we've given the leaders a pretty good working over, haven't we? So we talked about the sheep. You said, oh, shucks, let's have the benediction. No. No, no benediction yet. Ezekiel 34, verse 17. Got it? And as for you, my flock. Oh, I say, are you there? How many are glad you're the Lord's flock this morning? So I sure like the way you give it to the shepherds. Well, you didn't know this was coming, did you? And as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? And as for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet, and they must drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the wheat with your horns until you scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Oh, hello. Now, we've been talking about some bad shepherds. Let's talk about some bad sheep. What about the bad sheep? Number one, the strong must not abuse the weak. I have a... Just for the moment, I can be considered the shepherd of this people. I know that's not totally accurate, but let me assume that for a moment. And I've been talked to now for the last little while. But even if I'm a good shepherd, it is possible for the sheep interpersonally to hurt the flock. How you relate to one another is of equal importance as to how I relate to you. Now, some are strong. Some are weak. The strong look down on the weak. Strong mistreat the weak. Strong are not good to the weak. Strong don't recognize the weak. Verse 17 says that God will judge between one sheep and another. Misusing truth by bad behavior and so making it unfit for wheat to walk or eat. If you are, listen carefully, and God knows there's not an ounce of unkindness in my spirit to anybody. Nothing. But if you, as a strong Christian who's been on the way for a long time, by your behavior or your attitude or your pride or your haughtiness or your mistreatment of others, make truth bad, then you are trampling the food of other sheep. You're fouling it up. And they don't want it. And how many times have you heard it said, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. Now, that's not always a fair statement. But if some Christian misbehaves, he's been a Christian a long time, and you're just a weak, new sheep, and you see that, what are you looking at? You're looking at truth that has been trampled on and truth that has been fouled up. The strong man knows it. He understands it. He understands it so well he no longer obeys it. And he gives a bad representation of it. And the weak looks at this good food and says, it's dirty. Who dirtied it? That man there dirtied it. It's dirty. He, instead of keeping the truth clean, dirtied it by his misbehavior so that the weak don't want to eat it. What are you and I doing with the truth we have? Are we fouling it up by our behavior so that other people don't want it? Now we're talking about sheep. Not only that, but even in the New Testament church, John writes about Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. Look at this rather strong language. Because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns. Now you listen to me. There's none of us, either leaders or led, who have a right to go around pushing other sheep around. You've no right to give them the shoulder and say, get over, I'm more important here. We're a flock. We're a family. We're a people. The minute that you've got that kind of thing going on, you're destroying the nature of the very thing you are. By banging that other person out of pride or ambition or whatever, by banging him, you don't realize that you're hurting your own body. You're weakening your own house. You're corrupting your own vine. How many understand? See, your health is my health. I know Ruth gets on me and other people have got on me too, but I can't see the healthy Christians for the sick ones. I'll go home this morning and I'll say, I wonder where so-and-so was. Why? Because so-and-so is hurt and I'm hurt. And we're all hurting. My health, to be very selfish, my health depends on how healthy you are. Therefore, to put it in the lowest common denominator, I can't afford to be nasty to you because you're part of my body. That's like shooting yourself in the foot. A stupid thing to do. That's my foot. I want to shoot myself in the foot. I want to walk home on that foot. Now God says, I'm against that. How many Christian people have by their behavior shouldered people, gored them with their horn, shoved them aside, hurt them. Now, you know I'm not talking through my head. I'm looking back over 50 years, and I have watched with tears people going out of churches that I pastored because somebody didn't want them in. I'll give you one illustration, and that'll have to do. And you may have heard this one, too. But I had some very brilliant musicians in my church. I had a brilliant organist and I had a brilliant orchestra leader. Both tremendous in their field. And I wasn't aware of it, but there was a jealousy between them. And the orchestra leader came up to me one Sunday morning and he said, "Pastor, I have popped a lump here next to my navel." And he said, I don't know what it is and I'm worried about it. Would you pray for me?" Well, a good pastor, I prayed for it. He came back 2 weeks later. He said, "Pastor, I have a confession." He said, "I wasn't honest with you." He said, "That morning I came with that lump." He said, "I knew that coming to you wasn't the answer." He said, "I have been jealous of the organist and I've been spreading stories about her to try to put her down." And he said, "God dealt with me and I went to her and I told her about it and I got it straightened out." And he said, "The lump's gone." Nobody is running Christ Chapel but Christ. Now, I may have a senior position. Other men may have leadership positions. But until we all understand it, that everybody in this community has a gift from God to be used in its place and we're to flow together as a family, as long as there are jealousies and desires to have something that somebody else doesn't have, you're hurting yourself. Now, you're small enough to hear that and profit by it. Somebody comes in and does something better than you do. You say, "We got to get rid of him." Ah. Boom. "Well, what are you doing that for?" "Well, he may take my job." "Well, if he does, God's going to give you a better one. But if you had grace in your heart, you'd be glad that somebody could come along and do it better. Maybe he'll take you on as an apprentice and you can be as good as he is." You can't push people around. God will judge and God will deliver that person. For he says, "It is my flock." Now from verses 23 on to 31, I'm not going to take time to read them. Ezekiel pictures the better day, which is really this gospel day with the good shepherd and the ideal to be featured by quality care. And as I said on Thursday evening, let me repeat just for a moment. As you think about what I said about shepherding in these four studies, will you now start to, in this little flock, will you start to be prayerful about getting ourselves sorted out? And I'd say this for anybody. Let's start to take these things seriously. We can't afford to. I don't want to run the Church of God according to Baxter. And I don't want to run the Church of God according to D.L. Moody or Billy Graham. I want to play my part in the Church of God because it's His flock, His pasture, His people. And I'm His servant. And you're His servant. And we're His servants. And there's a world waiting out there for us to get our act together. And we've spent most of our time screwing it all up. Don't you think it's about time we began to behave? John wrote, he said, I write unto you, fathers, because you're mature. And he said, I write unto you, young man, because you're strong. I don't want to have to be palavering over young men and treating them like babies. If you're a young man here, sure you're not as mature as I am. You got a lot to learn, but my God, you're strong. Look at those bulging biceps, you dirty guy. I used to have them, but I don't got them no more. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to have to fuss over this boy and give him special treatment. He's a young man. He's got energy. He's got life. I want to accept him as a strong young man in Christ Chapel. I don't have to be running after him and palavering over him and making special concessions. I get so sick of young people with their demands. I got some demands to make from you. You're strong. You haven't been through problems with your heart. You haven't wandered through the mountains for 50 years. I want to depend on you. I want to call a young man. I want his muscles ready. I don't want to have to run him down and palaver over him and tickle him under the chin and offer him an all-day sucker. My God, what are we running here, a nursery or a church? I want strong young men. You young budding businessmen, I'm so proud of some of you, I can bust my buttons. I get my brothers together that I pastor, and I sometimes sit there and I think, God, if you're as proud of your people as I'm proud of mine, I don't know how you stand it, because I don't know what infinite pride would be like. Creature pride is hard enough to handle, but to have infinite pride. You hear me? I write on you, young man, because you're strong. I can depend on you. I write unto you, old man, because you're past the age of fussing about position. You can look at the young man with his energy and smile. Remember when you did that. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, great, good Chief Shepherd, blessed be Thou, oh blessed be Thou, that You ever found us, that You ever stood one day and said, Ern Baxter, and I said, my Savior, my Lord, my Shepherd. Forgive us, Lord, as we've heard this word this morning. It's made us realize how many times we have come so close to the precipice of failure. May we all have a good talk to ourselves and say, Lord, I desire to do Thy will. I don't want to hurt anybody else. I want to respond to those over me. And I pray, Father, You give them grace to care for me. And Lord Jesus, if it is Your will to add to us and grow us, because the Word says that Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And Father, Paul could preach his greatest teachings and Apollos could exercise his most brilliant oratory, but if you didn't make it grow, it just didn't grow. God, You're not going to grow Christ Chapel because of Ern Baxter or anybody else.
If we're your plant, we're going to grow. God, if we're not your plant, tear us up. And that's where we are this morning, Father. Thy will be done. Bless all the churches of God today, Lord. Hasten the day when thy kingdom shall come fully. Wicked man shall be dethroned. Righteousness shall reign over this beautiful planet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless each of these people, Lord, as they go to their homes, and bless those that are not here this morning that in your mind should be, Lord. Maybe they shouldn't, I don't know. But if in your mind they should be here, then Father, help them where they are. And if there's anything I should be doing or any of the rest of us, help us to do it. Thank you for your good word. And thank you for your good spirit. And just thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This concludes the message by Aaron Baxter.